want you to sit up and listen tonight. I'm honored, and I mean that, to have my son preach for us tonight, my son Joshua. He's an assistant pastor at the Grace Baptist Church, Miami, Florida. For a while he was finishing Bible college, he pastored a little country church in North Kentucky. And he did that for a while and then went to the church there in Florida. Josh is seasoning into a man of God. Now, he is a man of God, but he's seasoning into it. He's gotten his feet wet. He's gotten kicked around a little bit and beat up a little bit like it takes. And by the way, he's been down the road of hard knocks for a while, but thank God he married well. yeah, buddy. But no, I'm very proud of my son. And I mean this when I say this. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than that to hear my children walk in truth. Yes. Can I tell you, as an adult man who has an adult child, there's a lot of comfort in that verse. And to watch my children do right and to serve the Lord. And by the way, I have a son, Jeff. He'll be here tomorrow. He's not in full-time service, but he's walking in truth and doing right. He's working in the correctional Department of Corrections, amen, Juan. And he's an officer working towards being a police officer, and I'm very proud of him. But he's going to church, doing what he's supposed to do, and that's what more can you ask? Amen. But I'm honored that my son's here to preach. He's on vacation, but I asked him to preach anyway, and I want to hear him. I want you to hear him. And Josh, come preach for us.
Amen. All right. Well, I was going to preach tonight, getting the fire to fall in your prayer life, but after Brother Barnes' pyromania comment, I thought it best not to encourage that. No. Oh, amen. Well, I tell you what a blessing to be here. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's start there this evening. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Tonight's going to be a little bit more of a Bible study. I am aware of what time it is. I promise I'll get you out of here by about 11:30. Just a few minutes after that at the latest. No, I'm just kidding, but I really want to say thanks to my dad for the opportunity, really. He called me about 2 months ago now and asked if I would preach, and of course I said yes. I enjoy preaching, but there's just something about being at home and being with home folk. I enjoy being here, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity the Lord's allowed me to have this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's look at verse number 1. I'm going to read you a part of a story, and then I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, and we'll take this story to apply a very simple truth for this evening. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse number 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Interesting, David wasn't his father, it was his great-great-grandfather. But he did right, as David did. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. I love that statement. Hezekiah opened the doors to the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And he repaired them. Let's pray, and we'll get going. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this people. Lord, for their willingness to be here tonight. Lord, there's a lot going on. We're all busy. Lord, this Christmas season got a lot going on, but take the time to come tonight and hear your word. And Lord, ask that that's exactly what we'd hear tonight. Not to hear me, but Lord, to hear you through this truth. I ask your Holy Spirit's power now. I yield to you. I ask that you do something that I cannot do. Speak to the hearts. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
When we look at the ministry, you usually see 3 different types of people in a church. The first category of people is somebody who doesn't feel like they have a spot. They kind of feel uncomfortable when they come to church. They enjoy coming to church. They like being here, but to be honest with you, they're a little awkward. They almost feel like, well, what am I doing here? You know, that mentality of if I walk into the church, you know, the walls are going to fall down, you know? What am I doing going to church? I haven't been in years. Well, what am I doing here? When you look at the second category of people in a church, you've got people that are enjoying here. They know they're supposed to be here. but they are afraid to step up and do something because they're afraid that, well, I'm going to mess up what's going on. I'm afraid to do something for God. I like what I see here, and boy, look at Pastor. Look at these people that are involved in the church. Look at the set. Man, look who they are. I don't know if I could do that. And I'd be afraid to do that because if I do that, I might mess up what's going on around here. So they shy away from getting involved. Well, then you look at the third type of people that would be in a ministry like this, and you see a group of people that they know they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're excited. They're confident. They're teaching a junior church. They're working in the nursery. They're ushering. They're greeting, and they're excited. But then they go home at the end of the day, and they just, you know, wish I could do more. Mm-hmm. I just feel like something's missing. I love my church and I love what's going on, but I feel like there's just something more that I should be doing for my church. What is that? Well, tonight I want to speak to each one of those three groups. I want to give one simple truth tonight, and it is this: three necessary ingredients for revival. Three necessary ingredients for revival. Now, that word revival is an interesting word. It means to make alive. And I'm not going to necessarily give you anything new and something that you haven't already done, because if you look around, you know what you have here. Mm-hmm. And you've heard it said before, but may I say it again, don't take for granted what you have. It's what a wonderful thing. It's not every place that has people saved and visitors every week. And boy, there's just an exciting spirit about the church. But tonight, I don't want to change what you're doing, but may I add, maybe say, just put a little bit of fuel on the fire to help those of you in individual groups. Sorry, I didn't mean that. Sorry, don't get excited, Brother Barnes. All right, I got to be careful. He's got a lighter in his pocket. I can see it. He's already about ready to start something on fire. No. Oh, brother, what'd I get myself into? But anyways, here we see a young man, Hezekiah. If you look at who Hezekiah's dad is, look at chapter 28, look at verse 34, just a few verses there ahead there that we've already read. Verse 24, and Ahaz, this is a Hezekiah's dad, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. He cuts them in pieces in the house of the God, and he shut the doors up of the house of the Lord. Hezekiah did not have a very church-loving father. He didn't think too kindly of God's house. Hezekiah did not have a great heritage, if you will. His daddy was anti-God, anti-church. But Hezekiah, at the age of 25, realizes what his daddy did to a country. And he says, something's got to change. I mean, can you imagine the mess? I mean, could you imagine, you know, we hear on the news of every day of pastors and of other religions, even leaders in the church falling, and you're thinking, well, I don't want to go to that church if that's the people that's leading the church. I mean, here's a guy who just defiles the house of God in the eyes of everybody, and now here comes a guy, he's got a burden to do something for God, but he's got not a church. He's got an entire nation that hates God, and he realizes, I got to do something. And here we're going to see just something miraculous. And I love what Hezekiah does. Look at verse number 3. The first thing he does in verse number 3 is, in the first year of his reign, the first month, he opens the door of the house of the Lord. He walks that old country church dirt road, all boarded up and rusty, opens the door, kicks the cats out, kicks the mice out. He looks around and he's discouraged, but in the same sense, he says, this is the answer. The answer for revival is not going to be found in the political arrangement of my country.
Yes, sir.
It's not going to be found in my ability to lead.
Amen.
It's going to be found in this little old country church.
Yes, sir.
And he opens the door to the church. In verse number 4, he says, look, guys, let's get busy. Verse number 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said to them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your father, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the inhabitants of the Lord, and turned their backs. They have shut up the doors of the porches, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor burnt offerings of the holy place of the God of Israel. You skip down verse number 11. My sons, be now negligent. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, not before the people, not before the king. He says, you go stand before God. Serve him that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. The very first thing that Hezekiah does is open the doors of the church.
Yes, sir.
There's only one thing to do to start a revival, and that's get involved in church.
Amen.
And I love what he does here. He puts the focus back not on man's religion, not on man's theology, not on man's idea of what religion should be, but he gets back to the Bible basics of what God says church is.
Yes, sir.
He gets the leaderships cleaned up and organized. He preaches the first sermon that's been preached in a long time to the preachers as a king and says, now look,
yes, sir.
I'm not an educated man. I'm not very good with words. But he looks at those preachers and says, you guys are supposed to be the ones that are good with words. You guys are the ones that are called to lead this place. What are you doing?
Yes, sir.
It's time to get cleaned up. Go home.
Yes, sir.
Take a shower, shave, brush your teeth, clean the clothes.
Man.
Come back in tomorrow ready for work. Bring your grubs, because the first thing we're doing is we're cleaning the house of God.
Yes, sir.
He didn't hand him a Bible and give him some famous position. He handed him a rag and said, go clean the church building. Let's get this thing ready for church services on the weekend. He's getting them in order. Then I like what we see in verse number 20. Chapter 29. Then Hezekiah the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city. Now first was the priest. Got the church involved. Then he goes out in the community. It didn't stay in the church house. It's great. What happens in here. But revival doesn't happen necessarily just because of what happens in here. And
that's
we can
right.
have an impersonal revival, and we are seeing it. But when we want that revival to happen in the community is when it leaks from out of the church into the community.
That's good.
And Hezekiah goes into the community. He sits the governor, the mayor, the agricultural coordinator. He sets them all down and says, listen here, fellas, this is what we're going to do.
Yes, sir.
And gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord. He says, we're going down to church house. He went down and invited the mayor, said, hey, come down, let's see some real preaching. Let's see how this, and he brings the bullocks, seven rams, seven lambs, seven goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary of Judah. And he commanded the priest, the son of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. You read all the way down through verse number 26, and we see by the time we get to verse number 28, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang. It started with one man that opened the doors of the church, got the leaders involved, then he went out to the community, and he influenced the community to do something for God, and by the time we get down to it, then you see the people, the congregation, finally saying, hey, it's been a long time since, what's going on at that church?
Yes, sir.
I love it. I love the buzz of this place. When
Man.
You drive by, people may not know exactly what's going on, but something's going on down there. There was a buzz, and people said, I want to go see what's going on down at the church house. And by the time we get to verse number 20, all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, the trumpet sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Over 21 different animals were being sacrificed and being offered to the Lord. And everybody just hung around the church house until it was finished. They hadn't seen this type of thing in a while. They were enjoying it.
Man.
I like what they did in verse number 30. And through 28 through 30, we see them singing. No revival has ever taken place without God honoring music.
Right.
I don't have time to go into it tonight, and I won't, but let me just make one statement. Music is a spiritual thermometer.
That's right.
If you look at the nation of Israel, when Israel was on fire for God, they were singing into battle and the causing God and activating God through praise. But when they were backslidden, if you look what they did when they went to Babylon, guess what they did with their harps? They hung them on the trees.
That's right.
They said, what do we have to sing for? They got God involved, and there's just something about good, God-honoring music that just, and that's why we sing before we get up here and preach. It just warms our heart and gets us ready to hear the Word of God.
Yes.
They got the music involved. They had everything going for them. And I like verse number 34. The revival has started. The priests are preaching. The rulers of the community are doing what they're supposed to be doing. The church is being filled up. But Hezekiah is not satisfied when the work begins to grow. Look at verse number 34. But the priests were too few.
That's right.
So they could not fillet all the burnt offerings. The church got to grow so big that there was not enough for one man to handle. Wasn't enough for even the preachers, the assistant pastors, the laymen that were already involved. He said, guys, we're at our max capacity here. All you are busy. Every you're teaching a Sunday school. I can't ask you to do more. You're greeting. You're working hard. You're involved. I can't ask you to do more. We got to do something. We got to get something going here. So what's he do? He goes out into the community, and if you look at verse number 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced all the people that God had prepared the people. He says, we're now ready for revival. We're going to go get the people involved.
Yes, sir.
The revival spread from the leadership to the people.
That's right.
What an amazing thing. Hezekiah was not focused on starting a revival. Hezekiah did not become king and say, well, bless God, we're going to get a revival going here. He was focused on individuals becoming right with God.
Yes, sir.
Which in turn led to a revival.
Yes, sir.
Look at verse 13 of chapter 30. And there were assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the fast of the unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Nothing wrong with having a big church.
Amen.
And there arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars of incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kidron. They said, phooey on the old man-made religion. Let's get back to the old past. Let's get back to what God says it works,
sir.
And let's just do it.
Man.
You see, a coach who focuses his individual team members on winning the national championship is not usually the coach that wins.
That's right.
Because he puts so much pressure on his teammates that you have to win. And every time they make a mistake, they get scared. And they fold under pressure, and they never make it to the national championship. But it is a coach who looks at his boys and says, let's go back to the basics. And he focuses his boys on dribbling, passing, and shooting.
Yes.
That's the team that wins a national championship. Because they weren't focused on winning. They were focused on doing right.
That's right.
And Hezekiah did not focus his nation on a revival. He said, you do what's right as an individual. Then we will see a revival. I want to show you three things very quickly that took a sin-filled, ungodly, unholy, and unprofitable nation from being cursed, if you will, from being judged, and in just a matter of a few years to experiencing a revival almost like none other, except for what is found in the book of Acts. Number one, let me say this. The first ingredient is leadership. Revival starts with leadership.
That's right.
Now, when we see that word leadership, I'm going to open your eyes in just a minute. But leadership starts in the home, folks. It doesn't start in church.
Right.
I've been in the education system not nearly as long as Dad has, but for 3 years now I've been teaching. And it's amazing how many parents send their kids to our school. And, of course, we pray for them. We teach them. We love them. But they send their kids to our school, and then they come at the end of the year and says, why aren't they any different? And I said, what are you doing with them at home? And, well, that's not my responsibility. Well, they expect us to rear their children.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to politely and kindly say, there's only so much I can do. I'm not with them 24/7. You got to have some stability at home to fortify and reinforce the training that we're giving them here.
Yes.
Leadership starts in the home, men. You are to lead your home. Yes. It is the responsibility of a father to, in leadership, to instruct and to show godliness to their children.
Yes.
I am very thankful that I had a father who was by no means a wimp at home. And he said, there were times he went to war and said, you're going to obey whether you like it or not. And I didn't like it, but I obeyed because there was no winning that war. But leadership starts at home. Men, you are to lead your home. Now, ladies, there's nothing more honorable than a godly mother, but
amen.
Men, you ought to be the spiritual leaders of your home.
Amen.
It ought to be you that leads your devotion. It ought to be you who encourages and inspires your boys and your young girls to live a godly life.
Yes, sir.
It is your responsibility to lead your home. But mother, you also have a responsibility to prayer, to meekness, and to godliness. I was just spoiled as a child to have a mother like I had. To know where she would be in the wee hours in the morning, to take a sneak at her Bibles just to flip through and to see the devotions, to see the tear stains, to see and to hear the prayers of a mother that she may never have told me half of what she prayed, but she saw it come to pass simply because of her dedication in prayer. Yes, the father is to lead at home, but the truth is, ladies, a lot of times your man is not at home. And of the responsibility of rearing the children, if you will, a lot of it falls on you, and they need a godly mother to show them love, to show them a firm, strong hand, to show them support, to show them how to love dad, to show them how to love the leadership and to respect the authority. But children, you also have a responsibility at home. You are a leader at home.
Yes, sir.
It is not just the mom that leads the home. It is not just the dad that leads the home. It is the children that leads the home.
That's right.
You see, as an older sibling, your brother and your sister, they look up to you. Now, they may wait till they turn your back and do it, because when they're looking at you, they punch you in the nose. They stomp on your foot. They scratch your eyes. They steal your cookies. They pick on you. But truth be told, you're leading.
Mm-hmm.
You are leading.
Right.
What kind of an example are you to your sibling? Well, I'm an only child. Well, there's somebody, and we'll get to that in just a minute. There's somebody in your church that's looking to you.
That's right.
And you just you couldn't understand it as a child. It's impossible to, but you're a leader in the home. Your only responsibility as a child is to not know everything, but to do as the song says and to trust and obey.
Amen.
That is your responsibility as a child, and if you're not doing that, you are hindering a revival in your home.
That's right.
You're hindering revival in your own life. Yes. Leadership starts in the home, but then you look at the church. You've got church leadership. Of course, we have the pastor. And it is he who gives answers to God. We'll use the term, the buck stops here. He is going to make the final decision, whether you like it or not. It is his decision. Because he is the one that has to give answers. But Sunday school teachers, you better be right with God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thankful for a godly Sunday school teacher, Brother Mike, that as a junior and senior boy, didn't care who he had in his class. He let them have it. Now, he was smart, though. He filled their bellies up first with big old breakfast sandwiches. And then, you know, I like this guy. And then he laid it on thick and just let you have it. Now, man, wait a minute. Who is this guy? But I'm thankful for a godly Sunday school teacher.
Amen.
And he wasn't the best Sunday school teacher. He wasn't. But his life was.
Yes, sir.
Until this day, he's probably one of the most influential men I've ever had in my life. Because he didn't just teach a Sunday school lesson. He lived the lessons he teached.
Yes, sir.
And you are leading those children. Sunday school teacher, you don't know who you have in your class. You've heard the stories. It could be a D.L. Moody. It could be a Jack Hiles. It could be a Spurgeon. You don't know who you have in your class. From the smallest kindergartner class, take the time to show them God's love. Don't take for granted the opportunity you have. Bus workers, you don't know who rides your bus.
That's right.
You have got no idea
who
sits on that bus.
Right.
That young child comes from a broken home, and you give them a piece of candy, you are their hero.
That's right.
They don't get love at home. They don't give the support, and they look forward to you coming by their house on Saturday and saying, God loves you.
Amen.
I love you. Would you come to Sunday school with me? And invest in those lives. Hold them close. I married my wife because of what she is in the ministry. To watch her with those ragged girls in the bus. She'd take their hair and do things with it that only girls can do. And to show that love. And for my bus route in college, we've got several in Bible college now.
Hey.
Because of bus workers.
Yes, sir.
Who said, I love you.
That's right.
And they made an investment. You're leading. It is you who leads this church, bus worker, not the pastor.
That's right.
Hey, greeter, you are leading.
That's right.
That smile, that friendly handshake, that warm how do you do, that have I seen you before, that simple memorization of a name. Now, I'm not good at it. I know your face, but most of you, I don't know your name. I forget mine sometimes. But I do my best that it means so much. Yeah, you try to forget it too. But it means so much to, hey, how you doing? Everybody's name is brother, right?
Yeah.
Hey, how you doing, brother?
Good.
That warm handshake. How you doing, miss? You fill in the blank. It's so good to see you.
Man.
You know, they may not come to hear him, but they'll come to see you.
That's right.
And they'll come back to see if you're going to be here again with that same smile. And then they hear you're going through the trials. They hear about the financial burdens. And they show up just to see if you're going to be there.
Yep.
And there you are in your spot.
That's right.
And the next time they go through a difficult time, they said, they made it. I can do it.
Yeah.
Greeters, you are leaders in this church.
Yes, sir.
Nursery workers,
glory
bless your
God.
Heart. You deserve yeah. a medal. Holy smokes. To be able to sit there with them screaming kids and deal with the abominable nations that they let out into those things called diapers. I tell you what, you deserve a trophy for it, but love those kids.
Yes,
take
sir.
Those kids at a young age and teach them,
Amen.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
That's right.
Teach them the crayon box song. Tell them that God loves them. And show that child the luck. Maybe you as a nursery worker could train that mom and dad how to rear their child. They see you interacting. They said, you know, maybe that's what I should do at home. And that home life might change because of the love of a nursery worker.
Hey.
How about you choir members? Singing here? Well, I know the late practices. I understand. It's nerve-wracking. It's hard. It's difficult. You say, I don't sound that. Well, get up here and let it fly. Just sing it anyways.
Man.
What you... The music has such an amazing influence on a service.
Right.
And once again, it's not the best voices that it touches the heart. It's seeing that widowed lady that's been in the choir for 20 years and she's lost her husband and she's faithful in her spot every week.
Hey.
It's that person that has the testimony that just gets up and just sings. And in the joy of the Lord is just exiting out of their vocal cords, not through beautiful music, but through the life that has been lived.
Yeah,
they're singing.
Sure.
What in a your leaders.
That's right.
Special music. You soul winners.
Yes, sir.
Last time I checked, just about everybody in here fell underneath one of those categories.
Mm-hmm.
You are a leader.
That's right.
Everybody in here has a job. Hezekiah, to start the revival, he opened the doors of the church and he sat everybody down and said, this is your job. Now go and do it. Hey, greeter, this is your job. Be in your place.
Man.
Hey, Sunday school teacher, study your lesson. Do your best.
Yes.
Hey, greeter, this is your job.
Amen.
Hey, soul winner, this is your responsibility. And that's where the revival started.
Yes, sir.
From individuals. Sat down and said, we're going to do it. Only once the home and the church were set in order, then can a community be affected.
That's right.
Many blame the community leaders for being worldly. They blame the president. They blame former presidents that have died and long been gone when they themselves aren't doing anything to affect the community because they're not in their spot.
That's right.
Ingredient number two. Ingredient number one was leadership. But ingredient number two was public obedience. If you remember, we looked at it in Hezekiah chapter 29. We looked at verse number 20 through verse number 26. We see Hezekiah not just doing what he's supposed to be doing inside the church. He went out into the community and he was demonstrating in front of the community quietly what they should be done. I jotted this statement down. Revival is simply when the right actions of individuals leak into the lives of others and influences others to do the same thing outside the church that has been going on the inside of the church.
Amen.
A revival is nothing more than you doing right, regardless of time, temperature, or temperament.
That's right.
And you just doing your job, regardless of the situation. And then all of a sudden, people start watching. Now, I told Dad this, and I said, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. It is so important. If you look at what Jesus Christ in his ministry was, he won people to himself, and then he evangelized them and gave them the gospel.
Right.
You live the life and testimony of a Christian and be a confrontational soul winner at the
yes,
same time.
Sir.
When you go to Walmart, you don't know who's watching.
That's right.
You go, don't go to Walmart in your PJs. Look like a Christian should. I hope I didn't say step on any toes here. If I did, I'm sorry. But look like a Christian. Look like you're supposed to. Don't have a bad day. A Christian can't afford to have a bad day. I mean, could you imagine that blind man walking up to Jesus Christ saying, "Get away! I'm having a bad day." saying to those children, "Ah, get away! We can't afford our people are our ministry.
That's right.
And you are leaders in the community. You can't afford to have a bad day. Fine, you're having a bad day. Put a smile on your face and fake it anyways, and tell them that God loves them, and live a life that is pleasing to God. Service through servitude. You're to have joy and happiness. You're to have diligent and urgentness. If you look at verse 36, I love it. Hezekiah rejoiced all the people that God had prepared the people. Look what it says. For the thing was done suddenly. There was no delay. We don't have tomorrow, folks. We've only got tonight. It is our responsibility today, tonight. The person standing across from the gas pump from us tonight when we're on our way home, that's the person we talk to. We don't. Well, I'll start next week. No, you start now. It was done urgently. It was done with compassion and gentleness. Hezekiah wasn't mean, rude, crude, or unkind about it, but he said, "Bless God, this is what we're going to do. Let's get it done."
Man.
And he said, and he led by example, and he pulled him in and said, "Let's just go. Come on. We got a job to do. Onward and forward."
Yes.
We're to do it with servitude. We're to do it with standard. Standard is not a badge that I wear that says, "Look at me." It identifies me with whose team I'm on.
Yes.
You'll never see me in an Ohio State Buckeye uniform. That is just ungodly. Holy smokes. How could anybody wear... I am a proud wearer of purple and yellow, the LSU Tigers. When I came down off the plane, the first thing you saw was my big, bright purple and yellow tiger. And I got a big old... I'm proud of... I'm not going to an Ohio State Buckeye game wearing a white t-shirt. Whose team are you on? You're going to know whose team I'm on. They may not be playing, but you're going to know I'm not for whoever's playing today. When the world looks at you, what team do they see? Whose team are you on?
That's good.
Can they see whose team on that you're on? My standards are not there for you to look at me, but that way you can see him through me.
Yes,
that's good.
We are ambassadors. Book of Hebrews calls us ambassadors. An ambassador is an individual that represents the United States to all the other countries. And he is the highest official in that land. He is the president of the United States at that moment. He has got the power of the president in that country at that moment. You are an ambassador. You have been given the power of God to be that ambassador and to be a demonstration of power to the community. What kind of an ambassador are you?
Amen.
Are you showing the love of God? Are you showing the urgency of a life for Christ? What are you doing? How are your standards? And you're separated. I cannot become like them to reach them. Now, I am to go into the community. I am to be insulated, not isolated. I am to be the salt of the earth. I have to touch them to reach them. But I don't have to become like them to reach them.
Right.
A doctor does not go out and get malaria so he can come back to the hospital and say, "Let me help you." And cough all over you.
Yeah.
You know, that doctor doesn't take his hacksaw, you know, starts cutting on his elbow, you know, go get stitches so he can walk around and help you. No, he stays healthy to help you.
That's right.
He takes every precaution necessary to keep himself from getting sick so he can help you.
That's right.
It is your job as a Christian to take every necessary precaution to stay healthy so you can help them.
Amen.
I must not just show them in words, but an example by what I do. Ingredient number one, I must realize that revival starts with leadership. Ingredient number two, revival starts with public obedience. And lastly, revival spreads when the work gets too big for the leadership. I've been boiling up to this one point right here. I love what the Bible says. I've highlighted, I've underlined it. In verse 34 of chapter 29, the Bible says, "But the priests were too few. This ministry is too big for any one individual." How many people live in Martinsburg? 17,000, just shy of that maybe? More than that? 19? 19,000 people. Look around you. We're just a drop in the bucket, folks.
Mm-hmm.
This community is too large to reach for one man.
Sir.
You can't rely on the pastoral staff. You can't rely on the church secretary to make all the soul winning door visits. It's a team effort.
Yeah.
Revival spreads when the ministry is too big. And it forces the people to participate. If you read Acts chapter 6 and verse number 2, the disciples told the church in the book of Acts, the 12 disciples called the multitude and said unto them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They weren't saying we're too good to clean the toilets. You've seen this man more than once do the dirty work, and he'll continue to do the dirty work. He's not saying he's too good, but he says, look, I am so busy. I need to be able to stay focused on helping people. You want to help your pastor out the most? You do what you can do to alleviate the pressure off of his plate by going out and doing the door knocking. Hey, preacher, what can I do for you today? Hey, preacher, do you got somebody that I can visit today? The ministry is too big. And the ministry grew. There's a job for everyone, and there is no little job. From picking up the smallest piece of paper, to making sure the toilet paper is in the restroom, to making sure the glass is clean, to making sure that junior church is set up, the lights are on, the carpets have been cleaned. Because when visitors walk into the church, they expect it to be clean. No one likes to go and sit in a dirty restaurant with cockroaches crawling everywhere. So why do you expect someone to come into a church building that looks the same way? You've heard him tell many times, he kicking cigarette butts and cleaning them. I hope he was cleaning them up. He's cleaning them up. He was cleaning them up off the sidewalk. And he's making sure that it's presentable.
That's right.
There is no little job. From the smallest bus rider to the oldest, most seasoned veteran of God, there is no job too little. Whatever job you do for God is a big job. I love what happened in Acts chapter 8 with Philip. The work was started by a man, but it continued through teamwork. I don't want to go into the story, but tell you that Philip was in a revival. He started this revival in Samaria, and thousands were getting saved. And God says, go talk to one man. But God, I'd rather be here. There's more going on here. I want you to go down to 7-Eleven. There's a guy down there filling his chariot up, and he needs somebody. Philip gets on the phone call and he calls the assistant pastor and says, hey guys, I got a trip I got to take. Come on down and I need you to preach for me tonight. Disciples come down and they continue the revival in Samaria. Philip goes out and he leads this guy, the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't even know his name, but historians claim that it is through this one act that the gospel reaches the continent of Africa.
That's right.
All because he was willing to say, I don't have to be in the limelight. I'm willing to go take that one gospel tract to that one person.
That's right.
But you see, he couldn't have left Samaria if he didn't have somebody there to continue the work.
That's right.
He said, come on, guys, it's a team effort. This is a team effort.
Yes, sir.
In 2 Chronicles 29, verse number 34, we see the Bible telling us about the labor, about the complexity, how large the job is. And if you read the book of Matthew, I believe it tells us that we're not to pray for the harvest because it's there. It's truly plenteous. What are we to pray for? For laborers to go to the harvest.
Yes,
it is our job to be laborers and to pray for more. Yeah. And where do we find those laborers? By the laborers doing their job and training other laborers.
That's right.
You only get out what you put in.
That's right.
But you always get out more than you invest.
Amen. Yeah.
The ministry is not complicated. Grace Baptist Church is simple. There's something for everyone. But I love the word revival because everybody can be involved.
Yay.
You see, the nation wasn't in a revival, but one man found a way to get his personal revival started. Your revival starts tomorrow morning during your devotions. The heart and a desire burning for God, that's where your revival starts, and it spreads to your family. You see, all can experience an individual revival, and if each of us experience our own individual revival, the revival fires have started. I'll be done with this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Hezekiah looked at what his dad had done and he was brokenhearted. He said, we're an example to the world. Every nation looks to us as God's people, and look what we're showing them. And he didn't say, let's go out and start a revival. He said, hey, this is your job. Go do it.
Yep.
Started with a dream, a vision, a desire, and he led his nation to a revival.
Yep.
It didn't happen overnight. But when all these things got working together, the leadership, public obedience, and when the people realized that the work was too big, they realized that they needed to jump in. Let me go back to what I started with. There's three types of people here today. Those that don't feel like they have a spot. Don't care what your background is. Don't care what you've been involved in. You got a spot here.
Amen.
Because if you didn't, you wouldn't be breathing.
That's right.
Only once God takes you to heaven is your job done.
That's right.
You've got a job at Grace Baptist Church.
Man.
Find out what it is. The second group of people, I say to you, you're afraid to fill in your spot because you're afraid of making a mistake. Well, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to make them frequently. But that's okay. We're all human. Get out there and try. It's better to have tried and failed than to have never tried at all. It's so important to those that are doing the work for God. Don't you get discouraged. You Sunday school teachers, you laymen that are involved, you greeters, you soul winners, don't get discouraged. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Yes, sir.
And you'll encourage somebody from another group to step up and do something.
Man.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. Three necessary ingredients for revival. Every one of you have a job to do here. You are needed. This ministry is too big for one or two or three or four individuals. It starts with leadership at home. Which group are you in? Are you experiencing a personal revival? Now, we got one going on here in the church. But are you a part of it? Jump in. Come on in. The water's fine. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. We'll stand to our feet.